Father, we give you thanks for all things, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning us. And Lord, our hearts are so incredibly fickle and tricky. And Lord, apart from you, we are so weak and divided. And Lord, we all need your touch. We gather corporately every few days, but Lord, really, we could and should probably gather every day. We need the strength that is in numbers. We need the camaraderie of the body of Christ. Lord, we are so incredibly imperfect, but you are so absolutely and truly perfect. And in your presence, God, is the fullness of joy and life evermore. And we've come to you, the living water, to drink of you. We've come to be washed in the water of your word, to be stirred, to be encouraged, to be challenged. God, to find strength. We're going into hostile territory, this world, God. And we need desperately your voice to speak in this first service. We cannot afford, Lord, in these end days, just another Bible study taught by a man, Lord. We need your spirit to fall and open your word that you breathed out by your mouth, God, into our hearts, that it would penetrate and take root and develop and grow in us, God, that you might have your way. We do not want to just know about you. We want to know you. And so we're asking you now to give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, Lord, this very important message. In Jesus' name and for his glory, all first service said, amen. I've called this message this morning, One Sobering Seed Sowing Story. You know, just, I want you to try to say that, not even five times fast, just once. It is a tricky thing there, but one sobering, that's exactly the phrase that came to my mind this morning. I'm reading through the first of seven, you know, kingdom parables that Jesus gives here in Matthew's gospel. We'll begin it today. Matthew 13, verses 1 through 23. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand, and the ushers in the back will bring one to you. If you have one, you can turn it open there. But I'm reading through this portion of Scripture, and I had to choose such a lengthy portion because there's really no break prior to verse 23. It's all one thought and then interpretation of this parable, this story that Jesus gives. You got to remember, in the times of Christ, many of the communities, many of the cities, the people that were alive then were illiterate. They couldn't read, let alone the Scripture. So many of the teachings done by the rabbis and Jesus were done or given in parable or story form. I'll talk to you about a parable in just a minute. And I think that most learners, most students appreciate stories and illustrations. I know here, and I've shared this before, when I'm preaching God's word, especially, you know, when it's an in-depth message and it's getting a little nitty-gritty, I know here, I can tell by your response that a story has great power, sort of to just lure you back in. You know, I can be talking to you, especially like when we're in Pauline epistles. You know, I remember teaching the book of Romans and how like in-depth the doctrine was. And you can tell, man, when you're losing people. You know, because like I've told you guys before, I look right at you. And I've seen it all, man. I've seen people as they're falling asleep and they're trying to pretend that they're watching. And one guy's Bible fell right in the center aisle and he's like tipping over. But as soon... yeah, that's true. But, you know, but what happens is when that begins to happen, so many times I'll say, you know, it reminds me of this. And I'll start to tell a story and everybody wakes up and pays attention. And they want to hear what the story is. One third of the teachings recorded of Christ were given in some type of story or parable form. The word parable is used 49 times in the New Testament. So Jesus, who's the greatest orator, the greatest communicator, he relied on these things, giving a heavenly truth with an earthly illustration. He would do that often as you study the Gospels, and he would do it to be effective to who he was trying to reach. And it's still effective today. This is the first of seven kingdom parables that Christ will give in Matthew's gospel. Let's read collectively verses 1 through 23, and then we'll slice it and dice it and apply it to our lives. He says this, and I'm in Colossians 1. I don't know what I'm doing. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 1. Please follow your eyes as I read out loud and make my commentary brief. He says, It says here, then the same day, Jesus went out of the house and he sat by the seaside. In great multitudes, it says in verse 2, gathered together to Christ. Luke tells us, the synoptic gospel, that people were coming from every city. Out of every city, they were gathering to Christ. That's important that you understand that, because that's why Jesus changes his methodology here. He is now going to draw a line. He's going to distinguish who is really after him and who is after his works and the benefits of following him. He's so popular at this point. You know, he is so attractive to the crowds. He has healed people. He has delivered people. He has set people free. But now Jesus, at this point in his ministry, he's going to say, okay, now I'm going to make clear who's really mine for me and who's not. Because the crowds just keep growing. And, you know, humans make the mistake. They see big crowds and they think God's in that. They look at a church and they think, man, there's thousands of people there. They fill, you know, auditoriums. They fill, you know, arenas that are huge. Man, God must be moving mightily there. Not necessarily. Numbers don't always indicate that. And the Lord is going to show that here. I mean, there are people coming from every city. Where he was in the house was no longer capable of facilitating the crowd. He moves to the sea. You're going to see in a second, he gets in a boat. He rows out a little bit. He sits and the people stand on the shore. And there's this natural, like, amphitheater that is created by the mountain regions all around the Galilee. And Jesus begins to teach. Not necessarily preach, but just to teach and instruct his people in the ways of the Lord. It says this, they come to him. So he goes in his ship, end of verse 2, he sits and the whole multitude stood on the shore. He sits, they stand. We'll try that next week. That's a good way of not falling asleep too, right? I mean, that would be a little bit more difficult for you. You know, if you're standing and I'm sitting, it would never work though. I'd have to hop around with a chair the whole time I'm up here. I try on Wednesday nights, it just doesn't work very well. Anyways, and so it says that he spake to them many things unto them in parables, okay? You break that word up. Para means, like, paracleta of the Holy Spirit. It means to come alongside of. Bol, B-L-E, it speaks of to cast. So to cast a truth alongside of, to take a heavenly truth and cast it alongside of an earthly illustration, or vice versa. Take an earthly illustration and cast along an heavenly truth to make it make sense to the hearer. Christ wants things to make sense to you when you hear his word. It should make sense. You should be able to understand it, or else it does you no good. So he began to speak to them to parables. He's not trying to trick them. He's not trying to keep them from understanding, or else he just wouldn't have done this. And it says this, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came up, and they devoured them. That's the first of four soils that the seed will fall on. Now, I got to give you guys this. I'm sorry, but it's important that I teach you the word of God. So please understand here. He's developing in this portion. In Matthew 13, 1 through 23, Christ is developing an expositional constancy. So that every time you hear certain words throughout the rest of the parables, they will always mean the same thing. That's important to grab a hold of. Like, the seed is always the word of God. Christ will interpret that in a minute, and I'll expound in a minute. Okay, the sower is Christ. And now it's us as those who have been entrusted with the gospel. Okay, the soil is the ground it falls on, right? The heart, the condition of the heart that the gospel lands on. The fowls of the air, as we move through this here, will always be workers of iniquity. So, like, if you read that today, it's not going to change in next week's study. These are consistent things in the theology that Christ gives for us to have a, you know, a foundational understanding of these truths. It's important as Bible students. So that's the first scenario there in verse 4. And it says in verse 5, secondly, that some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was come up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Thirdly, the third condition of soil, verse 7, some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. The word choke there means to stifle. It means to suffocate, right? I mean, that's what it speaks of. It robs somebody, the condition there, of their life. That's the word. But others, fourthly and finally, in verse 8, fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. He who has ears to hear, the creator of the ear, says, if you got an ear to hear that I've created, use your ear what it's for and hear. Nine times he'll say that in the Gospels, and he's the only person that says that. He has the authority to say that. You got an ear? You got two ears? Use them. Listen to what I'm saying to you. Jesus says, it speaks of a heart condition. It speaks of an attitude. An attitude of the heart. Be willing to use your ears, what they were created for, and hear the words of life that I'm giving you. You know, be open to what I am giving to you and exercise your will to listen. That's what he says. So the disciples come and they do what you're thinking in verse 10. They say to Jesus, why are you speaking in parables? And they want to know, why are you speaking this way? They ask Jesus. And he answers and he says to them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. I'm drawing a line. Okay, those who want to know will know. Those who don't want to know won't know. If you really want to know, you're going to inquire like you guys are doing right now. And I'm going to explain and you're going to have revelation and illumination, right? That's what Jesus is saying here. I equally give out opportunities for every human heart to hear the word of God. I don't discriminate. I don't hold back. I don't play favoritism. Okay, that's what God, this is the heart of God right now. These things are wonderful for us to understand. God does not look at certain people and say, I like him better than I like her, so I'm only going to give him an opportunity to hear my truth. He richly and lavishly distributes his word to everybody equally. Okay, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There is not just this select elite group here today that, you know, we are superior to others, so God gave us an understanding of the truth that are of his word and of his heart. He gives it out to everybody, even hearts and soils that are never going to be receptive. You need to see that here. So he's drawing the line. Those who want to understand will understand. Those who don't want to understand, well, then they're going to just walk away. That's always the truth, even when Jesus Christ was speaking. In fact, only 25%, if you look at the four grounds, only one of the four grounds, 25%, are actually going to follow the Lord. And of that 25%, some are even barely going to follow the Lord. And that's the Lord. You know, preachers and teachers, you may be teaching the children's ministry, you have a home Bible study or something, and you think, man, is it even penetrating people's hearts? Are they even getting it? Christ, when he was here and he spoke, people from every city around the region were coming to hear him. And even then he says, a generous percentage is 25% of those who are actually going to use their ears to hear and receive the word of God in good soil of their hearts. But some are barely even going to hear of that 25%. So if you really want to hear, and you really want to understand, and you really want to do, Jesus is going to enable you to. If you don't, then he won't. He's going to leave you alone, because in his sovereignty and in his effort to reach all of humanity, you have free will. And what you do with the truths that I give, or the pastor that you send or gives, or the words that Christ gives you himself through his written word, what you do with that is entirely up to you. That's sobering. That's a sobering seed sowing story for everybody to receive this morning. Because that then tells me much of my story is made up of my exercising my free will, of what I'm going to do in response to what Jesus has given me. Like how my days are written, how my life is lived is predicated upon my free will. Jesus distributes to this crowd over here, to this crowd over here, to this crowd over here, to this crowd over here. He doesn't discriminate. He gives everybody an opportunity, even those who he knows are never going to receive anything that he shares. To me, that's a waste of time. To me, if I knew right now that these four sections, if I knew that only one of these four sections were really going to take it, represented who was going to take what I give, and the rest really didn't care, and I'll explain it in a minute, I honestly would just leave these three sections alone and go over to this section. Jesus still gives it out to everybody. But what everybody does, what Jesus gives to them, is up to each individual. So he says, I'm giving you who want to know an opportunity to know, and those who don't, they don't have to know. For whosoever, verse 12, has, him shall be given. And he that has more has abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even what he does have. Like, I'm going to give it out, but if they don't want it, I'll keep it and give it to others. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing don't see. You guys know what that's about. You were once there. You were once blind. Now you see. Right? That we're no better than anybody out there. Our eyes have just been open. And we can't even take credit for it. Christ did it. And if you share Jesus with people sometimes and they can't see it, they can't get it, you have to back off and leave them alone. You can't try to force Jesus down people's throat. It's a spiritual condition. And you will frustrate them. You will aggravate them. If you keep trying to explain to them the love of Christ, the gospel of Jesus, and they tell you, I don't get it, I don't want to hear it, you've got to back off because they can't see like you can see. It says here, they see, but they can't see. And they hear, but they don't hear. Neither do they understand, verse 13. And in verse 14, he says, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah some 700 years before Christ was here. And he quotes Isaiah by saying in the middle of verse 14, by hearing you shall hear and you shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and you shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross. Listen, the word gross there is thick. These people's hearts have waxed thick. It speaks of fat. It speaks of calloused. In other words, what I'm giving out can't penetrate because their hearts have gotten hardened from rejecting, from rejecting, from rejecting, from procrastinating, from procrastinating, from putting off. You understand? Jesus, I'm the sower sowing seed. And there are people's hearts, soils, that they do not let the seed penetrate the depth of their hearts and take root. So what happens is their hearts wax harder and harder and thicker and colder and more callous. So eventually they can never absolutely take and get a hold of what I'm trying to give to them because of their own free will. In my sovereignty and in my desire and effort, I've given it to everyone. But they won't allow it to penetrate their hearts. For this people's heart is waxed thick and their ears are dull of hearing. Middle of verse 15, their eyes have they closed, lest at any time they shall see with their eyes. And I've been there before. I don't even want to know about the word. I don't even want to know what the pastor's saying because I just want to stay in my sin. And maybe you've been there before too. In fact, maybe you came in that way today. Where it's like, I don't even want to know. I don't even want to have any light shine on my darkness because then you're going to cramp my style. You are going to mess things up for me the way that I live. Ignorance is bliss and I want to stay there. That's a lot of people's mentality. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. And Jesus says, that's what's happening today. I'm giving out my word, but there are people, they close their eyes. They don't want to hear. They don't want to understand unless they should be converted and I heal them. But blessed are your eyes, verse 16, for you see and your ears, for you hear. For verily I say to you that many prophets and righteous men, they desire to see the things which you see, and they couldn't see them. And they hear the things which you hear, and they couldn't hear them. Speaking of the guys in the Old Testament, they couldn't comprehend grace. They couldn't apprehend grace. They didn't understand how to distinguish the first coming and the second coming of Christ. They had confusion on the whole thing. They didn't get the millennial reign. They didn't have the insights that we have. They would have loved to understand the fullness of the gospel. They didn't have it. They only had half of it. They long to have what you have. You have it, he says. And they would have loved to have what you have. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. Now he explains it. You don't even have to say, well, geez, I wonder what which represents. You don't have to. Now he explains it. Now we'll break it down and we'll apply it to our lives. Watch this. He says this. Here's what I meant when I said it. And he gives it to those who are inquisitive. He gives it to those who really want to understand kingdom principles and truth. When, verse 19, anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Secondly, he says in verse 20, he that receives the seed in the stony places, the same is he that hears the word and anon or at once with joy receives it. Yet he is not root in himself, only endures for a while, and then tribulation or persecution arises, and because of the word, by and by, he's offended. Thirdly, he interprets, he also that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world, and listen to what it says here, not riches. Jesus has no qualms with riches, the deceitfulness of riches, because riches promise people things that riches could never fulfill. Riches promise people things. The American dream promises you satisfaction and fulfillment that it can never give to you. God has put eternity in your heart, and he alone is eternal. So he is the only one can fill the hole in your soul. Everything else that America has to offer, and I love this country, everything else that this land has to give to you will never, ever satisfy only what Jesus can. There's deceitfulness of riches. If I only had a little bit more, you know what you would want? A little bit more. It's a deceitful chase. It's a game, man. This temporal world, it's fleeting. It's pleasures. They're passing by. They're being outdated. They're being updated. You get it? And then there's a new one out. They do that on purpose. The deceitfulness of riches, they choke the word, and the person who's in that condition becomes unfruitful. But fourth and finally, verse 23, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that hears the word and understands it, which also bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So we have here this parable that we don't have to be puzzled by. We have the response of Jesus to the disciples. Why did you do this? And what did you mean? What is the whole deal here about this sobering seed sowing story? Because everybody likes a good story. But when you hear a story and it's all done and said and it's kind of depressing, it doesn't end well for everybody, or it doesn't make full sense, you're sort of like, finish it, Lord. Like, finish the story. Tell us the rest here. Tell us how this thing goes. And he says, okay, that's what I'll do then. I'm the sower throwing out seed. I bet you here's what happened. I bet you as they're sitting on the shore of Galilee or standing and Jesus is sharing, I bet you somebody nearby on one of the mountain regions or, you know, or one of the fields close where they could see, I bet you somebody was actually doing what he speaks of. Because that's just a great teacher right there. Just using what's there for everybody to see and say, aha, what a great prop. And you know that Christ designed the whole thing. It's pretty magnificent. So I bet you somebody's walking through the field, and back then, that's how they did it. They have a bag or some type of pouch, and they take by hand the seed, and they would distribute it into the field, right? And then the first illustration he uses is that some of the seed that the sower would throw would fall on the wayside. The wayside is the path that would go around the field that everybody would walk on to get to where they had to go. The wayside, because the people walking on it would become hardened. So as you're distributing seed, if this is what I'm doing to sow my seed, inevitably some of the seed is going to land on the wayside, right? The wayside has soil, it's going to land on it, but it's not going to sink in it because the fowls of the air, before you know it, are going to stoop down, the birds, and they're going to rob the seed before anybody can even do anything. It's very easy. You with me so far? So he says the first human heart condition is likened to seed that falls onto the driveway, seed that falls on, you know, to the concrete walkway or, you know, the pavers near where the grass is that you're trying to grow. Let's use it in that way. Before it could even take root, before it could even have a chance, the fowl of the air, the wicked one, comes and doesn't try to dispute, because the devil can't dispute the gospel, but just tries to steal it away. Just tries to rob the hearer, the learner, the listener of what Jesus sought to implant within them. But it's predicated upon free will. It's did you come with ears to hear? Did you come with a heart to receive? Or are you not here with that purpose and with that intention? Because if you're not, then the fowls of the air, as the word of God goes forth, you could be sitting here thinking, man, I just wish this would be over. And you're having the same chance as the person who has good ground receiving the word. You never came to even hear. You came to play church. You came to appease somebody. You came to be religious. I'll tell you something. The devil is not going to relent, because that's why you came. He's going to capitalize on your laziness. And he's going to stoop in and seek to rob you of that seed that would bring life to you. You know what the gospel and the seed have in common? They both bring life. That little seed brings life when it germinates, when it gets down into the dirt and the water and the sun comes. It brings life. The word of God is alive. It is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you let it have its way in your life, it will bring abundant life to you. But if you come here and you're like, you know what? If you come here and you're like, you know what? I'm going to check my phone. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to talk to my neighbor. I'm going to play with my gum wrapper. I just want this time to pass by. Well, then you can be sure the fowls of the air, they're going to come. They're going to rob what you had opportunity to sink. So that seed lands on but doesn't get in. You with me? Then he says, the second learner or hearer of the word of God is like the rocky ground. There's rocky ground everywhere in Israel, especially the north, the northern end of Israel, the Galilee region where he was at this time, so that then there is soil in between the rocks, so there's opportunity, so it can land on it, but it can't sink down deep in it because the soil is shallow. That's what Jesus says here. He says, he that receives the seed, or the gospel, verse 20, in stony places, the same one is the one that hears the word and is very like quick to respond to it and with joy receives it, but there's no root in himself and he only endures for a while. That's the emotional here. That's the person that's aroused by something that I'm saying, that Jesus said, that whoever's up here speaking says, and it's this, there's no counting the cost. Jesus said, he who puts his hand to the plow better count the cost that they don't look behind and like forfeit what God has called them to. That type of person is the type of person that's just like jumping all in, 2 feet in, without even contemplating what they're doing, and they're only in it for a short period of time. They're emotional. As quick as they're in is as quick as they're out. You know what I'm talking about? They're like, oh yeah, I love Jesus. I'm all about Jesus. They're passionate about Jesus. They're on fire for Jesus. 3 minutes later, they're gone. That's them. There's opportunity for the seed to sink because there's soil there, but it's shallow, so it can never take root. So Jesus says what happens is when tribulation comes or persecution comes because of the word, like you go to that church, you go on Wednesday nights, you go on Friday nights, you go on Monday nights, you hang out with all Christians. What are you in a cult? What's wrong with you? You read your Bible. You know, what do you think? You're holier than thou? You think you're better than I am now? You know, what's wrong with you? And then they criticize you. They ridicule you. They oust you. They make fun of you. And you say, okay, I'm done. As quick as you were in, you're out. And the reason being, Jesus says, is because what you had cast upon you, his word, never really took real root. And to stand the heat, you need a root system. Like, that's just practical. If whatever you're sowing in a field or in your lawn, whatever you're trying to plant, you're trying to grow, in order for it to abide and remain, it needs a deep root for nutrient sake. If you don't have deep roots in Jesus, when the tribulation and the ridicule and the opposition comes, when you guys go back to school in the fall, when you other young people go back to college and high school, when you folks go back to work tomorrow, when you're at your neighborhood block party at the end of the summer, when you're at your kid's sports event, when you're out there where it's awfully difficult to stand up for Jesus, in here it's awfully easy to stand up for Jesus. But out there, when you're there, wherever there is, and that comes, if there's no real root, you're going to get shaved right down. You're going to get knocked right down. That's why we have to abide in the vine. We have to have deep roots into the living water of Jesus Christ so that he could satisfy us and sustain us and strengthen us and enable us to carry on. You have the same potential and you have the same opportunity like every other heart and ground that received the seed. But if it only lands in shallow ground, if you only allow it to go in but not down, then it's never going to make a convert out of you. So the wayside, the seed goes on it, but it doesn't go in it. Note takers, write this down. It goes on it, but it doesn't go in it. The stony ground, it goes in, but it doesn't go down. You ever have something go in, but it doesn't go down? You ever eat Chipotle late at night or something like that? Something spicy, it goes in all right, but it don't go down all right, right? There's some differences here as to what Jesus is trying to say. The wayside, it goes on it, but it doesn't go in it. The stony ground, it goes in it, but it doesn't go down. And then he speaks about the crowded ground. You can't grow thorns and corn at the same time. He speaks of the crowded condition with thorns here at the close of this parable, which speaks of one who allows the seed and the word to go in and down, but not up. It goes in, it goes down, but it doesn't come up. And he says this, and I think that this one might be the strongest point of application for us as the church today. He says this. He said in verse 22, he that receives seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, man. He listens to it. But then the cares of the world. Come on. I mean, that could be anything. That could be good things. That could be great things. I mean, Paul said, I wish that everybody was like me, unmarried, so that they could totally give their lives to serving Jesus. Building tents, making a living, eating street meat, and preaching gospel. Like, I love what I do, Paul says. I mean, that's where it's at, just living for the Lord. I build tents so I can make money, so I can pay bills, so I can help churches, and I eat street meat on the go. I don't worry about what I'm eating because I walk everywhere that I go, and then I give Bible studies so long that people fall out the window because I preach till midnight. And then I go to the next city. I get beat, I get whipped, I get arrested, I keep going, and no wife is worrying about me. Nobody bails me out of jail. Angels do. God does. And I just keep doing the next thing. I wish you all were like me, says in 1 Corinthians 7. But I know that it can't be like me because it's a calling to be like me. So you're married. And being married and having children means health insurance, life insurance, mortgages, right? I mean, we're last night watching the fireworks at Canal Days, and we were in the bed of my truck. And we're just hanging out there, and we're laying there, and one of the girls said, man, this is sort of uncomfortable. And I said, really? I can live in this thing. And I had a friend who lived in the back of his truck when he was going to Brockport College for like a whole year. He lived back there, and he would shower in the locker room, like that's where he would get ready. And people would look at him funny, and like you're looking at me funny. It's a true story. And that's where he would live, and there's something to the simplicity of singleness. But the reality is, I'm looking in the room right now, most of you are either about to get married, you are married, and you probably have children, grandchildren, some of you. And so therefore, the cares of this life, they're bound to infiltrate. We've got bills to pay for. We've got mortgages to pay. We've got to provide, so in case when we're gone, we got to leave an inheritance. The Bible speaks of that. We've got all these duties. We've got to go to work. We've got to make sure that we're doing our job that we were never created to even do. We're just doing it to pay our bills. But that job becomes our lives to some degree because America calls for a minimum of 40-hour work weeks. And then we got sports and we got all these things. We've got lawns, we've got shrubs, we've got pools. We've got all these things to maintain. The cares of this life, they are bound to get in. This is somebody who took, heard, saw, understood. Their eyes were open and they wanted the truth. But where the seed was thrown on crowded ground. And he says, you got to be careful because the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, man, that is a word for Americans. We are so obsessed with success, with retiring at a certain age, with being set up, with this whole, it's so hard to fight. Like, those things are great and you should do it. I'm for it. I don't know if I'll retire, but I seek to at least like set up for the future. I'm not condemning that. But like, there's a deceitfulness to that. Thinking that when I get there, that's what I'm living for, man. Like, that's what I'm alive for, to get to the other side, to raise the kids, to get them out of the house, to have the grandchildren over, wonderful. That's what's so grand about them is I can send them back home and do my thing and to be free and just do what I want to do. There's a deceitfulness to it because that dream, that lifestyle, that setup, that situation is never going to fully satisfy you. Riches, money, wealth, it's a great servant, but it's a cruel master. Because it's a lying master. When you get it, you'll want the next model. When you get it, when you get her, when you get whatever it is, you want the latest and the greatest in a different color. To deceit. Be careful, he says. The cares of this life, worry, anxiety, health, and wealth, and all of those things. Because what those things will do when out of proportion is they will choke the word. They'll strangle, they'll suffocate the word. So much so that you'll become unfruitful. You know what your biggest fear should be, Christian? Is this, living an unfruitful, a fruitless life. If you're going to fear something today, you should fear that, God, I'm not bearing any fruit for your kingdom. I am being choked. I feel like John Bone Jones is on top of me, beat me to a pulp. I feel like I can't breathe, God, because I've allowed so many of the things of this life to just consume me that I'm not even doing anything for you. I'm saved. I know you. The seed has sunk. The seed has gone down. It didn't just land on. It went in, but it's not coming up, Lord. Nothing is coming up and out of me for others to see of my good deeds and to glorify my Father in heaven. There's no real evidence, fruit, that people could just look at and be a spectator of and observe and say, man, look at him. Look at her. There's not that there. I'm being choked. Isn't it crazy? He says. But rather he that receives seed into the good ground, verse 23, that's the fourth and final ground, and it's the only one that he deems to be good. It's he that hears the word, understands the word, and here's the key, though. Here's the difference between everybody else. And they bear fruit. That's the only difference. The other people heard, but they ignored. They walked away. They didn't allow it to sink down deep. And even the ones that were choked, they allowed it to sink down deep, but they never bore anything for others' good. So he says the only difference between the good ground and all the other grounds, the 25% that actually do something with the gospel, is this. They bore fruit. And he's so gracious, he says this. He says that 25% is an exaggeration because he that hear the word and understand it and bears fruit, it's only some that bring forth 100-fold. The return investment, it varies. It's only some that bear fruit 100-fold. It's only some that bear fruit 60, and some that bear fruit 30. Now, in these days, when you would sow a seed, you know, it was normally like a ratio of 8 to 1. You sow a seed of 1 and you get 8 back, whatever you sowed. So either which way, these numbers are big and outstanding to the listener, but they vary. And he says, these are the people where the seed falls on good ground when you can look at their lives and there's fruit that is born from their lives. There are physical, tangible, observable things that you can look at and you can see, look at this person. They are a different type of a person. I'm jealous of this person. I want what this person has. There's a contentment. There's a settlement. There's a peace. There's a glory. There's something about them that is attractive, and I want what they have. There's only a small margin of those type of people that actually hear the word of God. This is sobering. This makes me stop in my tracks, and I hear this sobering seed-sowing story, and I think to myself, God, what in the world is choking me? Because I'll be straight up with you guys at the close of this service. I get choked. I don't know where you're at this morning. You all got to do your own evaluation. You got to go through these and say, what ground am I? But I would presume, based on familiarity with the congregation, that the majority of us fall in the third column of being choked out from time to time. The word of God goes out, it lands on, and it goes in. But does it always come up? And if it is coming up, what am I bearing? 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold? Are you bearing fruit? Jesus equally distributes opportunity in his word to everybody. He doesn't discriminate. Even those who he knows are going to be represented by the wayside group, by the rocky ground group. He still, in his grace and mercy, gives opportunity. What am I doing with the opportunity he gives? Do I take it? Do I do it? And do I bear fruit with it for others to see? And if I do, how much am I allowing that to happen? Am I in the 30% column? Am I in the 60% column? Or am I in the 100% column? And if I'm not in the 100% column and I profess that Christ is my Savior, why? Why aren't we in the 100% column? The percentage that is the highest that Christ gives of a return investment. If Jesus returned for what? Well, the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the good news of the scriptures. What is the good news of the scriptures? That I'm a sinner on my way to hell. And that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, stepped into time, space, and matter. The things that he created, he became what I am. And he never sinned. I did. All I do is sin. He never sinned. And he died a sinner's death in my stead. So that the wrath of God, the fire of God, the anger towards sin of God was lashed out upon him. And he gave me his righteousness and he took my sin. He became my sin. The uneven exchange. And he paid the price in full for a debt that he never owed. And he died. That's the ultimate payout for sin. He died for my sin, but he rose again and he conquered all of these foes of mine, all of these enemies of mine, so that I could have eternal life. I am then seeking to live my life in response to that and pay him back for that, quote unquote, if you're listening this morning. And say, Jesus, you are worthy of 100% of me, not 60% of me, not 30% of me. Let me break it down. Not Sunday mornings only. Not Wednesday evenings only. Not when I'm just with my Christian friends only. Not just on Friday nights only when I'm at youth group or college and career or having coffee at Starbucks. No, Lord, you are worthy of me always. Every day, Lord, is yours. You should go through your phone, your calendar, and write Jesus on every single day. Because every single day is rightfully his if you're living in right response to what he has done for you. He has sown the seed. He's entrusted you with it. And he wants you to bear fruit. Why does he want you to bear fruit? So we can walk around heaven to his angels and to the Father and to the Spirit and say, look at these kids down here. Look at my garden. Look how wonderful I am. Is that what he wants you to bear fruit for? He wants you to bear fruit for your next door neighbor. He wants you to bear fruit for your children because they're sick of hypocrisy. He wants you to bear fruit for your students, for your coworkers, for your boss. He wants you to bear fruit for the Christian community that's become a Christian culture all around us, and there is no personal chasing Jesus every day. There's just this settlement, there's this complacent, there's just this mundane activity of I'm a Christian, but there's really no personal chasing Jesus every single day. And he wants you to bear fruit to them, for them to look and see and say, man, the only way that you could bear this type of fruit is if you are abiding in the vine. But the only way that you could be abiding in the vine is if you abide in the vine. And to abide is to live. To abide is to dwell. To abide is to stay. It's a perpetual state. It's a place, God, that I'm always seeking to be in so that what you have can come upon me and be in me and flow out of me for the world, God. It's not supposed to be just me. It's not supposed to be just the pastors and the elders that feed and that allow the Spirit to overflow onto others. It's supposed to be you. You're supposed to come, and if I do my job right, I'm supposed to give you clear instruction of God's word. It's to overflow on top of you guys. It's to saturate you guys. It's supposed to be contagious to you guys. And then you're supposed to take it and go live it out there. That's how we reach people. But they don't care what you have to say. You know how many people knock on their door on Saturday mornings and come up to them at Charlotte when they're at Abbott's and hand them a tract? Do you know that they don't know care how much you know till they know how much you care? They don't want to hear your Christianese. They don't want to hear your condemnation and damnation that they're going to go to hell. You know how many times they've driven by Wegmans on Lyle and somebody's out there with a sign saying turn or burn and they're screaming and pointing at them in their car? They don't want to hear about it. Show them. There's nothing about speaking here, and there's nothing about speaking about being light and salt. It's a lifestyle. Show them. Go show them. Go show them your fruit. Go show them your fruit for the glory of God, that they might taste and see that your God is good and they will want him, and whatever preconceived notions and ideas that they have about your God will be dismissed. I took a strange break on Friday. I came across this place called Boxcar Donuts and Coffee. You ever been there before? If you've never been, you should go, and you should tell them that I sent y'all so they can send me some vouchers. And I've gotten addicted to their coffee. It's so smooth and good. I've never even had they have fried chicken sandwiches and all these other things. Their donuts are outstanding. I don't think they're better than Ridge Donuts, but they're still very good. Or Wegmans. Wegmans are the best of everything. You want good Chinese, you want good Italian, you want a good donut, go to Wegmans. They got everything. But they're very good, and their coffee's outstanding. So Friday, my brother and I had a talk about something. We don't take a lunch most days. We just sort of eat here quick and go back to our offices or eat in our offices. So we had to leave to go do some things and talk. So I said, you know, let's go to Boxcar. Let's go to Boxcar and get a coffee. So we get a coffee, and we're just standing in line, and we're just looking at the drink menu, and we're waiting to get our food, and we're gawking at people's chicken sandwiches. And as this is happening, the sheriff comes in. And he's in uniform, and he looks wearied and just sort of, you know, he just looks exasperated with his job. Older man, you know, he's been doing it for like 30 years, so and I think it's just worn on him. So he gets in line, and we let him go ahead of us, and he orders his food, and we just strike up conversation. And we just start talking a little bit, and there's some small talk, and he's cussing and, you know, just being a little rough with his language, but I have no problem with it. I pity this man. I think to myself, man, this poor guy, who knows what he just took a break from? I mean, His territory is Avenue D, Conkey, all those streets. I mean, he's literally getting phone calls, and then when he shows up to the phone calls, he's getting this to him. Why are you here? What are you doing here? After he responds to their phone calls, he's getting peed on, fist thrown at him. I mean, this guy is getting it. So we start talking, and I said, you know, officer, we're waiting to put our order. And I said, you know, I said, we pray for you all the time. I'm a pastor. I have a church, you know, a pastor church in Spencerport. He asked me where. I said, in Spencerport. And I could tell right there and then it was a little weird. I kind of lost him. I could tell he liked me a little bit until I said that, oh, I'm a pastor thing. He looked me up and down, just kind of checked me out. And then it was kind of like, okay, I'm going to step this way a little bit. So I left church alone. I left God alone. I rarely invite anybody to church because it sounds strange to say, hey, come listen to me speak for 40 minutes. It just sounds weird. You know, yous can do it. I can't do it. You know, I'll tell people to come here when I'm not here. I'll do that sometimes. But I'm not going to say, come hear me speak. So I just left it alone. I'm never going to tell somebody about Jesus if the Holy Spirit prompts me. Otherwise, it's just a waste of time. I don't want to put a bad taste in their mouth. So I just stepped back and I started examining which donuts we should get in coffee. Leave it alone. All of a sudden, I felt this urge. I looked at my brother. He nodded without even saying anything. pay for this guy's food. So it was time for him to buy his sandwich and whatever else he got, and I just said, I got, officer. And he looked at me like, I got, he said, no, you don't need to get it. I said, yeah, I got it, because I have more money than God. And I said, that's fine, keep it. Here, I got it. I paid for his food. A couple minutes later, he's waiting now for his food, and we're ordering. And he turns around, he says to me, so where's this church that you pastor? Takes out a pad and a pen. What's the directions? How do I get there? My kids live in Spencerport. My kids go to school in Spencerport. I know these, he opens up. I know these people in Spencerport. Oh, I do too. I wrestled with them. I grew up with them. I know these kids. Really, I did too. I used to do jiu-jitsu with this guy over here, and I'm out this way all the time. You're right across from Ogden Police? Okay, what time are your services at? I grew up Catholic, he said, and when I was in the Marines, I went to several denominational churches. But what are you? Non-denominational? I said, yeah, that's exactly what we are. I just teach the Bible line by line, verse by verse. And he said, thank you. Wrote down the address, wrote down the times. I don't know, he might even be here right now. Or maybe next service he'll be here. Point of the whole story is not anything other than to say this. They don't want to hear what we have to say. They don't want to hear it. He's probably expecting me next to pull out a track. Hey, here's an idea for you, Christian. Instead of pulling out a track, pull out your wallet and pay for their food. Amen. Christians have the worst reputation for being cheap, tight-wad people. We should be the most... Our Father owns all the cattle on a thousand hill. We should have no problem with buying somebody's meal, even if we think it puts us out. You can't outgive God. You want to represent him, you want to bear fruit for him, give him a right reputation. He's the most generous, loving, giving God that you could ever draw up or fathom. Represent him well, bear fruit well, and be in awe of how he'll use you. Just in crazy, everyday, you know, opportunistic situations, you're not even looking for him. It's just letting God be real in your life so that they can see him. They can see him. Instead of asking for money, give money. Like, do things where people look at you and they say, that's not normally what Christians are like. I'm not used to meeting a pastor. I'm not used to meeting a parishioner. I'm not used to meeting an individual that doesn't force Jesus down my throat. I'm not used to being around people who proclaim the faith and do it through actions more than they do it through their words. I'm not used to being able to go to somebody and vent to them and have them not, you know, beat me over the head with the Bible, and they literally let me say a swear word, or they let me tell them something that, you know, maybe would be a little obscene or offensive to the normal Christian that I've talked to in the past. I'm not used to people listening to me. I'm not used to people just wanting to pray for me. I'm not used to people not trying to barrage me with their faith. I'm not used to this. What do you got? What do you have? And how do I find out about it? Where are you located? Somebody tell me about this Jesus that you proclaim. That's what we want to do. We want to make them hungry and thirsty for Jesus Christ. That's what we want to do. And I'm going to tell you right now, and Daniel and the team, you guys can come. There will be nothing more rewarding in your whole life than when you bear fruit for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm going to tell you one other thing too, on this note. There will be nothing that you have more regrets of and about than not bearing as much fruit as you should have, and listen, could have, when you were here, when you crossed the other side. I have been, in the few years that I've been alive, I have been with so many people in their final moments of life. I have done several funerals from 2 years old, I think that was the youngest, to elderly ages. I have been in hospitals, I've been in hospice, I've been in homes with people I don't even know, because somebody knew me and called me, and I had been there in the most intimate moments of life, besides birth, death. And I had been right there by people's bedside, holding their hand, talking to their family, answering the hardest of questions to the best of my ability. And you want to know something? Before the Lord, I have never been near somebody on their deathbed, and this is what they said: I wish I was a little richer. I've been with millionaires on their deathbed. I've never heard anyone say, and I don't know, some of you guys got more life than I do, so maybe you would say, yeah, I have, but I've been with quite a bit of people. I grew up in this. I've been around it even before I was the pastor. I would go with my dad. I would go with the guys that were before me, and I've never heard anybody say, I wish I gathered more wealth. I wish I did a little bit more for me, was in that golf league, was in that softball league. I wish I had a second home over here. I wish I got that car. I wish I did these things. You know that? I've never heard that before. Never. The only regret that a person has when they finally wake up at the end of their life is this: I wish I knew Jesus sooner. I wish I understood the meaning of life. I would have been a better father. I would have been a better mother. I would have been a better brother, sister, friend, husband, wife. I would have been everything better because of Jesus had I given my life to Jesus. I wish I paid attention at Calvary Chapel on that Sunday morning when Pastor was up there, man, talking about the sower and the seed and the ground and all of these things. I wish that I gave my life as good ground to Jesus to let his word sink, not 30-fold, not just a margin of my life, not 60-fold, a little bit more than half my life, but I wish I gave 100% of my life to the Lord, because man, he alone is worth living for. He alone is eternal. I'm telling you right now, he alone is the only one that will satisfy you. So you rich businessman or woman, you young person here today, you're trying to navigate through life. What do I want to do in college? I want to make this much money. I'm going to tell you right now, go for it. Chase your dreams, but keep Jesus in the mix. Let him guide you and direct you. So whether you're a rich businessman or you're a doctor or you're a humble blue-collar worker swinging a hammer, whatever you are, you're a stay-at-home mom, you whatever your job description, whatever your occupation is, you are there to glorify the Lord. So if that's with other doctors, if that's with other masons, if that's with other plumbers, if that's with other school teachers, if that's with your neighbors, you are there to bear fruit and much fruit for Jesus Christ. Let his word take deep root in your life. Let it go in, let it go down, but let it come up. And the only way it's going to come up is if you keep chasing the Lord. That's the paradox of our faith. Having found the Lord, to keep pursuing the Lord as if we've never even met the Lord. Stay hot for Jesus. Don't let the things of this life choke you. Jesus, we ask right now that you would break those things that choke us. God, those cares of this life, the deceitfulness of the riches of this world, the pleasures of this world, the things, God, that in our human estimation, they are pleasurable, they are wonderful. But Lord, they are not comparable to you and your love and your worth. So I ask you now, Lord, for every heart that is knit with mine, that you would baptize us in your Holy Spirit, that you would enable us and empower us to live this life of fruit bearing, for your glory, for your honor, until your kingdom come. And all of God's people said, amen. Let's stand. Let's worship the Lord. God bless you guys.